I'm so grateful that God is good. Can you imagine what it would be like, really, if sometimes the caricature of God was true? That, you know, he's this despot up in the sky that wants to keep us under control. And man, I'm so glad that he's a father that loves us and cares about us. And yeah. Okay, good to see you all. I hope you've had a good day. Man, I ate so much lunchtime. It's unbelievable. I thought to myself, you know, I don't think I'm going to be able to get up from the table. But anyway, I'm here, which may be a good thing or not. We'll see at the end. So, okay, tonight we're kicking off a new Sunday series today, looking at faith into action. Okay. Since the beginning of this year, as you all well know by now, I'm sure, we've been looking at the Nicene Creed, which, as again, I'm sure that you all know because it's been drummed into us, is a fairly concise list of statements which define what, as Christians, we believe. And I'm sure that if I was to ask you, you'd just reel them all off, no problem, because I know you were listening intently through all the messages. You got a funny smirk on your face there, Ian. I'm not sure about that. If you weren't listening, make sure you're listening tonight, okay? Because this is the most important part. Faith into action. And the Nicene Creed and what we believe is really, really important because it forms the foundation of our belief system, which ultimately, hopefully, guides what we do and how we live our lives. Can we have the next slide, please? And it is this behavioral aspect of our Christian faith that we are going to be embarking on over the next few weeks. What does life look like for those who, through faith in Jesus, receive forgiveness of sins, which makes them right with God and gives them access to the kingdom of God? What does life look like in this new kingdom? Because it's not the same as life outside of the kingdom. Paul, in writing to the church in Rome, in Romans 12, starts off by telling us that if the Spirit of God lives in us, which is a prima facie evidence that we are in the kingdom, then we are not to conform to the pattern of behavior which is seen in society around us, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, resulting in us living differently, presenting our lives as sacrifices to God for his purposes to be worked out. Romans 12, first two verses that are up on screen there, very well known, it says this: "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, God's good, pleasing, and his perfect will." So this is important, because if our belief system doesn't impact the way we think and ultimately the way that we act, then unless we're already perfect, and there's not many of us who can say that. Thank you, Anna. You appreciated the pun. And as those in our church group will tell, what's my nickname in church group, Bill?
Perfect Pete.
Perfect Pete, there you go. And I didn't prompt that, okay? So, you know, unless we are perfect, and there's not many of us that are, then that faith system is not what God is looking for if it doesn't impact and change us, okay? Because God wants to change us into Jesus' likeness in terms of character and behavior, which involves action, faith to action, action on our part. You know, the cross of Jesus is not a resting place. It's our starting point. Jesus calls us, like the disciples of old 2,000 years ago, on the day of resurrection, he calls us beyond the cross and up to Galilee, where the work begins. Yeah, where the work begins. The Apostle James says some really challenging stuff about the relationship between our faith and our lives. How our lives and our faith are now intrinsically linked to the point that the one actually feeds the other. He says that our faith in Jesus will prompt us into action, to endeavor to live kingdom lives led and inspired by Jesus through his Spirit. Not wanting to overlabor this point because at its heart it appears to be really common sense, I suppose, doesn't it? But I think it would be good for us just to have a look at what James actually says. Challenging stuff. So we've got a couple of slides looking at James chapter 2, and I'm reading from the Message translation. It's up on screen. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that the person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? Okay. I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, sounds good. You take care of the faith department, I'll handle the works department. Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith fit together like a glove. Do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you had done something wonderful? That's just great. Demons do that, but what good does it do them? Use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works into two and not end up with a corpse in your hand? Wasn't our ancestor Abraham made right with God by works? When he placed his son Isaac on the sacrificial altar, isn't it obvious that faith and works are yoked partners, that faith expresses itself in works, that the works are works of faith? The full meaning of believe in the scripture, in the scripture sentence, Abraham believed God and was set right with God, includes his action. It's that mesh of believing and acting that God Abraham named God's friend. Is it not evident that a person is made right with God, not by a barren faith, but by faith fruitful in works? The very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Separate faith and works, and you get the same thing, a corpse. At the end of the day, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? The faith that God is looking for must be supported by action and a life change. It must, okay? That doesn't mean that we have a list of things to do, and by doing those things that we can secure our place in heaven or in the kingdom. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that this spiritual life that we now have, since we received the Spirit of God after accepting Jesus, is a life in which we yield ourselves to the Spirit's prompts to do the things that Jesus did. The kingdom life that God wants us to live is like the early Christians in Thessalonica. Okay, it's up on screen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says this. Paul is writing to them, and he says, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This church has been commended by the Apostle Paul for the way it has grasped the concepts of the kingdom, which was evidenced by their actions, their work, their labor, and their endurance. So what is it that God is looking to do in and through our lives? your lives, my life. Thank you, Kath. Yes, very good. She's a good wife as well as a good mother, you can see. Oh, sorry, it was Carol. Right. I don't know what to say about that. A good friend, how about that? I don't even know where she is. Oh, there she is, right in front of me. Okay, so what is it that God is looking to do in and through our lives? What are the things that are precious and important to God that he wants to see in his kingdom? God calls us together into a family because God hates loneliness. Scripture tells us that he places the lonely in families. God rejects poverty. He hates, despises poverty. Scripture tells us that he raises the poor out of the ashes and sits them and seats them among princes. God hates injustice. He abhors selfishness. He calls us to honor one another above ourselves. He calls us to bear one another's burdens. And thereby, Scripture says, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. How does God work that out? How does he build his kingdom? Through you and me. Taking those principles to heart and acting on them, living them out. His people. He asks us not just to feel sorry for the lonely, not just to pray for the poor, but to act through selfless motivation to lift those less fortunate than ourselves, those that are struggling, those who are in need of an arm around the shoulder. We quote this verse in Jeremiah so often nowadays, don't we? I'm sure you know the one I'm talking about. Claire, you could tell me. What is it? Read my mind. Go on. Read my mind. It's become the most popular verse in the Bible for Christians. That's a fact. Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans I have for you. I've got it on screen, actually. But I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And this is the truth, that God has a purpose for each and every one of us in our lives, in his kingdom. Fruitful plans to see us prosper and grow. God has a purpose for each of us. And right at the heart of these plans, these wonderful plans that God has for us, and right at the heart of this purpose that he has, lies the call for us to become servants to one another, to present our bodies as living sacrifices. The call of the kingdom is a call to serve. What a wonderful privilege that is, isn't it? God has called us to serve. Jesus is king of this kingdom, and the single most obvious characteristic about his kingship was that he came to serve. Philippians chapter 2 is a very well-known passage, says this, you know it. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mind set as Christ himself, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Do you remember when Jesus was teaching on who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What did he say? Anybody know? It's up on screen anyway, so you should know, okay? So in Mark 9, we see the disciples arguing amongst themselves, who were the greatest in the kingdom of God? Who would be the greatest? And when they settle down for the evening, Jesus confronts them with this very subject. He says this. It's up on screen. They came to Capernaum, When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be the first must be the very last and servant of all." And Jesus isn't talking about position here, okay? If you do this, you'll be number one. If you get that from that, you've got the wrong message, okay? He is talking about posture of life. The kingdom posture is all about being servant-hearted. And when we become this, we then... So when we become this, then it's not that we are the best and the top and the number one, because that defeats the whole idea. Rather, when we become servants, that life posture is the best. It's the best for us. It's the most beneficial for us in our lives in the kingdom. We can't aim for anything better than that. And that is viewed as being ridiculous by secular society. But it's foundational when it comes to kingdom life and the life that Jesus has brought us into. Because Jesus calls us to follow him into a life of servanthood, where we take him as our example and make God's purposes for our lives our purposes for our lives. As Alex said just last week, that isn't going to stop when heaven gets established on earth. For our eternal kingdom, lives will be rooted in service, in serving, even then. Because when we see injustice, God wants us to do something about it. He wants us to eradicate it. When God sees poverty, he wants us to act, because the kingdom of God raises the poor. When God sees loneliness, he wants us to act, to come alongside, because the kingdom of God places the lonely in families. Yeah? And that isn't for the church part of our lives. God wants all of our lives to be guided by these principles. Can I have the next slide? We are good at segregating, aren't we? I saw this slide in a leaders' conference a few weeks ago, and it really spoke to me, to my heart. We're really good at segregating our lives, aren't we? Compartmentalizing our lives into secular and sacred. We often do this neatly with work, don't we? You know, work is secular and church is sacred. Can I have the next slide? Because this is a powerful thing. There is only sacred in the kingdom. There's no secular. Here's a lovely verse. In Proverbs, it says this: "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done, for God is no man's debtor." Another lovely verse, Maria, in Proverbs again, Proverbs 10, verse 11. It says this: "When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices." What does that mean? When kingdom people do well, everyone does well. When kingdom people are blessed, everyone feels the consequence. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices, because the servant heart looks to pass it on, not to hold it to ourselves. Next slide, please. I was asked if I would provide tonight a sort of a bridge between the belief series that we did, that was really, really important, into the service series that we'll be stepping into, by spending a few moments just sharing on the work of Just Earth that I'm involved with. I work as a director of that organization, and also Gateway financially supports this work, and has done over the last 15 to 18 months. Something God has sort of asked me, I suppose, to get involved with. Can you have the next slide, please? So on behalf of Just Earth, I want to just thank you guys for your support. It really, really is a blessing to us, and we wouldn't be able to do it without similar donations from other churches around the world. Gateway has, for the last 2 years, financially supported half a farm school in the region of Nambali, which is right on the western border of Kenya. We've given two slugs of £2,500 per year to support this farmer's field school called Bethlehem House of Bread. Again, so it's in Nambali. It's our farm school, okay? It really is. It has done really well in its first year, and we're expecting to see some really great things for this coming harvest up to the middle of this year. I'll explain more about what that money does in a moment, but would just like to start by giving some background into why and how Just Earth actually started in the first place. Because it was started following someone responding to the call we've just heard talked about, and that's normally the case. Yeah. After visiting another region in Kenya called Maseno, again over on the western side of Kenya, Bruce Collins, who was a director of New Wine at the time, delivered a Bible teaching series there on kingdom theology back in 2005, and was challenged by the Lord to do something about the abject poverty that he observed while he was there. Farms were producing hardly any produce. Husbands were leaving for the cities because they just couldn't live in the countryside. They left for the cities to earn money to support the families. Inevitably, a lot of them would catch AIDS, and the cycle just perpetuated itself. Poverty begat more poverty. And God challenged Bruce on a very personal level to do something about it. God does that, if we give him the chance to speak into our lives. He'll always ask us to do something, and often it will seem too big for us and too much for us. Speak to Jeff. Jeff is great that Jeff is with us tonight. The work that the Pont does is just absolutely phenomenal. I bet when Jeff first had that vision, it was just too big for him. But, God equips for what he calls, as Alex reminded us last week. And it'll almost seem too much. It'll almost seem impossible. What did Bruce know about farming after all anyway? Well, Just Earth was founded on a number of key Bible verses, if you can have that up on screen. One of them is this passage in Psalm 113, verses 8 and 9, 7 and 8, in particular. It says this: "Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth, who raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap? He sits them with princes, with the princes of his people." That's a core verses for Just Earth. We believe that the kingdom of God hates poverty, and it strives with all its strength and all its might to eradicate it. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. If Bruce were here tonight, he would tell you that his response to the Lord back then was, "I don't have the skills or the knowledge, and I definitely don't have the time to help you. Lord, what can I do?" But the Lord persisted. "You help them. You help them." The reality is, as Alex said last week, God never asks us to do something he doesn't equip us and provide us for. And God most certainly led and guided Bruce and connected him with the right people at the right time to get the program off the ground. And that's been our story ever since. My three or four years with Just Earth, I've just seen God and miraculously connecting us with the right people. It is amazing. I haven't got time to go through that in lots of detail, but if you want to speak to me afterwards, I'm more than happy to share that. So at that time, in 2005, God connected him with a doctor of agronomy who had coincidentally just retired from his role as a director of the Kenyan Agricultural Research Institute just about a month or so earlier. And together they pulled this program together. Bruce worked on the administration, the spiritual training, and the funding, and Dr. Apollo on the agricultural training program. Since then, we've achieved quite a lot. 96 farm field schools have graduated, over 3,000 farmers trained, spiritually discipled, and economically empowered. So how many people directly have been impacted over that time? Well, if you assume that there's around seven people per family in these regions, then that's over 22,000 family members directly impacted, their lives improved as a consequence. And these farmers are encouraged to go and tell neighbors. And on average, they tell four times 3,000 comes out at around 86,000 other people that are indirectly impacted. Now, we don't know the scale of that. But what we do know is they're better as a result than they were before. So helped in what way? What do we do? Well, we train them in the best agricultural methods. Simple things like, it's a two-year course. They meet every week, so there's loads of it. I'm just simplifying things here at the moment. Use the right seed, certified seed. We'll get it for you. Don't worry about it. We'll get it for you. Plant them in straight lines. Use a piece of rope. And mark it and plant it every 30 centimeters. Do you know why that makes a huge difference to just scattering seed on the ground? Use fertilizer. Use local manure. Inspect regularly and weed. All these simple things that they just wasn't happening before. We lend them the value of the inputs that they need because they're costly. Okay, and they pay them back as the harvest comes in. We did an impact survey at the beginning of 2018, on the present group of farmers' field schools, asking them to assess what they harvested during the farmers' field school program compared to what they experienced before joining the scheme. And the impact was, on average, that yields increased 6 times. That is huge. For farmers who have got nothing, can barely eat, you know, one meal a day, let alone three, that is absolutely enormous. On my first visit to Kenya back in 2016, I asked these farmers what that meant for them, and they said, well, we've got enough food to eat now. That's important. For some, they said, actually, we've been able to produce enough to eat ourselves, and we sell. Do you know, we take a bag of maize down to our local school, and we put our kids through school for the term with our bag of maize. We pay our medical bills as well. All of this stuff, friends, is simple. But you know, it just transforms lives. It changes people's lives. It impacts lives. Here's some great quotes from some testimonials that we gathered back last year from our farm field school in Ambali, okay? This is Phyllis. I'm saying seven, okay? I'm married and have 11 children. I'm a casual farmer. I just work for people so that I can get some cash for the upkeep of the family. So I never had time to work on my farm. But when Just Earth came and I joined, I am able to get enough food for my family. Even I can sell some and pay school fees. My spiritual perspective has also changed because in this organization, we are being taught every Wednesday of the week. I am very grateful because my life has changed. Doreen, I've been a farmer for a long time, but this year God has blessed me very much because I've harvested 20 bags in their 90 kilo sacks, okay, of maize in 1 acre. Before, I used to get only 3 or 4, 5.5 times increase. Thanks to God the Father, God the Son, and Jesus Christ the Holy Spirit. Next slide, please. This is Francis, again. I'm married, I have 7 children. I depend on farming for the upkeep of my family. I've practiced farming for a very long time, but without success. But this year, we were privileged to get an organization by the name Just Earth. By grace, I was chosen to be among the farmers. We were taught on how to prepare land, planting of various crops, and indeed, I'm blessed and benefited. My harvest has improved. I've managed to harvest 5 bags on 1/4 acre. That's really good, 5 bags on 1/4 acre. She's up at the almost the limit there. When I used to get less than a debe, and a debe is 1/4 of a 90-kilo sack, okay, so not even one sack they used to produce. That is a 20-fold increase, okay, that's incredible. And I will sell and pay fees for my children. My family is also happy because there's plenty of food, since, you know, a hungry man is an angry man. That's not true, is it, blokes? That can be very true. So on my side, I'm very happy. To say the truth, before this organization, I could not stand in front of people and preach. But when Just Earth came with their teachings of kingdom life, I can now speak to people and preach the gospel. Also, I have faith that God will open ways for me, and one time he will use me to preach the gospel in this world. The kingdom of God lifts the poor, friends. It comforts the mourning. It welcomes the lonely. It does. The kingdom of God does. Here's a couple of photos. This, again, is on our farm field school in Ambali. These are photos from the demonstration plot there. So every week we gather the school of 36 farmers together. Each week we have devotionals. We teach them kingdom life teaching. We minister to them and we train them agriculturally. The training is very hands-on, so we say to them, plant it your way, yeah? Plant it your way. And then we'll see what happens. In the meantime, plant it our way, yeah? And we'll see what happens. So that's a very powerful message, isn't it? Yeah? All of a sudden, there's no argument. Okay, we'll do it your way. That's the best. That's what we'll do. So again, really, really encouraging. They are taught the principles of tithing back into the church from the blessing that God has given them, so that the church can actively feed and look after local orphans and widows. Okay, so one church in the Diocese of Kericho reported a tithe of 114 bags of maize last year from one farmer's field school. That equates to around 10 tons of maize tithed into the local church to feed widows and orphans, which is equivalent to around £2,500. That's a lot of money, I can tell you, in Kenya. That not only impacts the lives of those farmers, but the social atmosphere within those communities are changed and altered. That's happened because a man responded to the personal call of God in his life to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We often argue that we just don't hear the call. Well, that's not because God isn't calling. And that isn't because God isn't speaking. Perhaps it's because we're just too busy to hear. I don't know. Because God is calling each of us into a kingdom life of action. We need to hear and we need to respond. So wherever you are, remember that there is no secular in this kingdom life, okay? Whether we're in the home, whether we're in church, whether we're in the office, the classroom, the lecture theater, the car, or whether we're in Kenya or Uganda, it's all sacred ground because we are people of the kingdom. God calls us to make a difference, guys. We've got some great things happening in Just Earth, and I'm more than happy, but time has gone to share those with you later. Some really great stuff in terms of trying to become less dependent on funding. So we're doing a commercial farming project, for instance, that we hope will generate income so that we can fund the schools from within Kenya, and Kenya can drive that. Loads of stuff happening. I'm more than willing to share that with you. it's a song that I'd like us to sing, if you don't mind. So maybe we could stand together as the worship group just comes to the front. We're going to do it via, and I think we'll go for the short one, because I've been a bit longer than I was hoping. Okay, thanks for that, Nigel. Okay, I think it'd be great if we stand and sing this song. It's become one of my favorites. It's quite a new one. It's called New Wine. And it talks about asking God to help us to make a difference, which is a little odd because he's asking us to do the same thing. It says this: make us a vessel. Make us an instrument. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. There's a lovely line in it that says, I lay down my old flames to carry your new fire today. Let's make a difference, friends, in our families, in our community, in this town, and in this world. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Let's stand and sing.